We have started a new series, project, going through the Bible in 7 years. And I've shared with some of you that that doesn't mean that we're going to go through the Bible in 7 years just in the morning service. We're doing that in Sunday school. We're already going through the Psalms in Sunday school. And on Wednesday night, Steve has gone through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And you should be ready to transition to something else soon here, yeah? Okay, still in 2 Thessalonians. And so, but we started a few weeks ago then, about a month ago, looking at the book of Genesis in the beginning. And looking at the beginning and considering then Genesis chapter 1, the creation account and the truth of God's Word. And we talked about then about the authority of God's Word. And as we come through these first chapters of the book of Genesis, the foundation of God's Word and God's truth, I mean, that's going to be a constant theme. Do you really believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice? I mean, because there's going to be a lot of accounts that we come to that people challenge, and they're continually challenging the foundation of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. And the challenge that, honestly, is to challenge God Himself. And that really is the key. Man doesn't want to have to give an account to God. To give an account to God means that there is a defined right and a defined wrong. And if I'm not walking according to the truth of God's Word, then I'm what? Wrong. You know, I think Fonzarelli from years ago, and we don't want to say that we're wrong. And so man seeks to get rid of God, and to get rid of God, you get rid of all these fables, these myths. Well, I don't believe they're a fable. I don't believe they're a myth, but that's what they want to call them. And I remember my grandma, who got saved 2 weeks before she died, for years said to me, "Robert, you don't mean to tell me that you believe those myths." I said, "Oh, yes, Grandma, I certainly do. I believe God knows more than man does, and so therefore, I think God knew what He actually did. And so, yes, Grandma, I 100% believe that they're not myths. I believe they're actually true." And so we looked at the beginning. We saw that God created the earth in 6 days. The 7th day He rested, and we believe that those are 6 24-hour days. And in the 6th day, He had the crown of His creation that was man. And then in chapter 2, we break out that creation in day 6, even more specifically, talking about the creation of man, the creation of the beast, and talking about man's function and purpose on life, and then his helpmeet that God made for him, his companion. And then in chapter 3, we saw how that beautiful creation fell. And we looked at then not just the origin of man, but 2 weeks ago we looked at the fall of man and how man made a choice. He made a decision to disregard the Word of God. I understand that Satan came and Satan was deceptive and Satan sought to deceive Eve at first and was successful, but man made a choice. God gave a clear command to man, and that was, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But man chose to eat of that tree in defiance to what God had commanded. And as a result of that, man was kicked out of the garden. Now, I believe, and I said that at the very end of that message as well, that that was also an act of God's grace. Because God, as He kicks man out of the garden, makes a statement along with it. He says that He's kicking man out for one reason. What's the main reason? Lest he should eat of the tree of life and live forever. If God would have allowed man to live in the garden, man could have then turned around, eaten of the tree of life, and lived eternally in sin. Sin, separation from God. We would have lived eternally separated from God. But God kicked man out of the garden so that man would go through the portal of physical death so that we could then come back into this right relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and live with Him forever. Now, sadly, sin doesn't end there. Sin actually what? Begins there. And then we have the rest of history that goes on from there. And we know from Romans 5:12 that death passed on to all men, for all have sinned. And so we all then have followed in the path of our father Adam, because sin is passed down through the father, and we all then have sinned, and we all have the wages of that sin as well, which is death. But we see it begin to come out then in Genesis chapter 4 in glowing colors, where this first man and this first woman, Adam and Eve, have their first children. And just so you don't feel like your kids are so bad sometimes, God let us know that from the beginning, there was always going to be sibling rivalry. And if you ever thought that your kids were close to coming to blows, sometimes they what? They are. And I mean, just as a pre into this thing, you know, before I knew Christ as my Savior, you know, growing up, I mean, I remember my brother and I having some knockdown dragouts, and I remember him choking me and me feigning like I couldn't breathe so that I could, anyways, we won't go there. And when he released his grip, you know, it continued on then. And I remember those moments, you know, in my rage of my sin, wanting to do the Cain thing with Abel. I wanted to kill my brother. And it says awful. It's awful. But it's just to say that the reality is that the sin of man hasn't changed. It's the grace of God that prevents us sometimes from acting out in our rage. And as we go through this, it's called Cain and Abel, but the reality is this is going to be lessons from Cain. Okay? And as we look at Cain's life, I one of the things I like to do as I read through the Bible just for myself is I like to put myself in their place. Instead of just judging people, asking myself, am I guilty of the same mindsets, of the same character traits, of the same thought processes that I see some of these people in Scripture? And the sad thing is many times God reveals to me that deep inside of me, that dross is there. And it's by His grace that I'm allowed in His presence, and that He is still perfecting me and cleansing me and drawing that stuff out. And so I want to, as we go through this, not just to do this as a slam on Cain, as we're going to look at Cain, but I want to challenge you to ask yourself as we go through this, is there any Cain in you? And if there is, does that need to be drawn out and cleansed by the Lord? Now, what I have up on the Scripture is the first couple of verses there, and putting it in the literal. I translated myself, and so I have this literally up here. It's very choppy, but just so you can see. And it says, because we want to talk about some of these words here, okay? The first thing we're going to talk about is the offering of Cain. There's a lot of debate over this. But it says, beginning of verse 3, it says, and it was, after some days, and this is each of the Hebrew words broken out. So every time there's a dot, 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 it's another Hebrew word. Does that make sense? Okay. And it was, after some days, he brought Cain, and so we assume that is Cain brought, right? That he brought Cain some fruit of the earth, an offering, and you'll see it's mincha. And on your sermon note sheet, now I don't have these going up here, okay, but on your sermon note sheet, you've got a listing of different Hebrew words, and for sacrifices and offerings. And we're gonna talk about those words a little bit here, because it's important to understanding what actually happens here and what God is actually displeased with Cain about. Okay? And so he brought an offering, a mincha, to Yahweh. And Abel, he brought also him some firstborn, and this is the word bechorah, a firstling, firstborn from Bakar, of his flocks, and some of the richest, choicest, and literally, it is translated many times, the fat. So like when you're talking about the sacrifices in Leviticus and how they cut off the fat, it's always considered the richest and the choicest part of the sacrifice. He brought that, and he looked, Yahweh, that is Yahweh looked, to Abel into his mincha, but to Cain in his mincha, no respect, okay, is considered, and angry, for to Cain greatly it fell his face. Now, I mean, I know that some of that sounds like, well, okay, what does that mean? But I think that you're astute enough, you can put all that together as well, okay? And so what happened here? Well, Cain, it says, after some days, we're not told how many days, okay? And we're not told that God ever told him to do this. But apparently, if both of them did it at the same time, there must have been some what? Some trigger, some instruction, something must have been given, some instruction that was happening here, okay? And I believe that God gave Adam and Eve a whole lot more instruction that went on in the garden. And when he put them out of the garden, he probably gave them a whole lot more instruction. He just didn't have the baby and throw them on the doorstep and said, fine, you're out of here, figure it out. You know? But as we see throughout the Scriptures, there are a lot of things that are consistent as man goes out that man is able to do, that God gave man the wisdom to do. And so I think this is another one of these moments that I think that God gave an instruction to man that during certain periods of time that man was expected to bring an offering, a sacrifice, etc., to God. Well, clearly, God must have instructed them to bring a what? What would you say is consistent here? What Hebrew word did God ask him to bring? A mincha. That's right, okay. The C-H, actually, I could probably wrote that with the M-I-N-K. It's traditionally put C-H, but it's the guttural cha. It's the one where, you know, if you got something you want to clear it out, you give them the cha sound. And so, but anyway, it's a mincha to Yahweh. Well, clearly it's a mincha. Now, this is important because as you look at that list, okay, there are other sacrifices. There is the word olah, which is used for something that is wholly given over to destruction to the Lord. Okay, it is used primarily as the word for a sacrifice. It is the sin sacrifice that is used. It is used primarily of an animal or a live thing that is given over to destruction. There is the isha, or the ishi, which is an offering made by fire. And so in olah, primarily was also a ishi. Because when they gave something wholly over to destruction, normally it was laid on the altar and burned. And so you'll see many of those references, and there are a lot of other references, but I gave you some the references there that you can go check me out on this and look up these words, okay? And if you got the e-sword, okay, on your computer, you can look up these words and you can check all this out and you can do a whole lot more studies, and I encourage you to do that, okay? We have no excuse not for studying God's Word. But anyways, you'll see that many times, most of the times, overwhelming most of the times, that the olah was also called an asha, or a she, okay, because it was burned, okay? And you see these other words that are there, that go down in how they're used as well. You've got the word korban, which we should use because that's the general word for an offering, okay? So you just have this kind of this gift that is given and it is a korban, okay? And so then you've got the zibach, which refers specifically to a slaughter. Then you've got the terumah, which is the one that is used for a heave offering, okay? It's also used for the temple tax. You've got the ezkarah, the memorial, and then the nesech, the libation or drink offering, okay? But with all those words that are there that God uses in his word to describe sacrifices, if this was supposed to be a sin sacrifice, if this was supposed to be a burnt offering, what word, or even one of two words, but primarily what word would we expect to see there? It would be the word olah. And it would be an olah isha. It would be an offering that was given wholly over to destruction, given by fire. And so that would be the word that we primarily would see there. But what is used is the word mincha, and the word mincha primarily is used for a non-blood sacrifice. Rather, it's just the sacrifice that is used for like grain offerings. If you look this up, whenever you see in the King James it's called a meat offering, but you'll see that it's actually a meal offering. It's a grain offering. And that, so the one that is used for a grain offering actually is the word mincha. Well, Cain brought a what? A grain offering. And so he brought what, in at least the book of Leviticus, is called a mincha. He brought a grain offering, but in Abel brought some of the firstling, the firstborn of the flocks. But God didn't have anything to do with Cain's offering. He despised Cain's offering, really, is the concept that's going on there. He didn't look on it with respect. He just despised it. But Abel's, he accepted. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is there then in this context that is different of why would God have accepted and respected Abel's, but not Cain's? Well, we're told that in verse 3, that Cain brought what? Some. He just brought God some. He didn't bring him the best. But note what Abel brought. Abel brought the firstborn. He brought the first fruits. I wonder if this was a first fruits offering. That when in the process of time, that as maybe the offering, that as the ground began to give forth and they began to reap and stuff, that what God had given them, that God had asked again for this first fruit concept to come in, and that Cain just brought He brought the leftovers. He just brought some. He didn't bring the choicest. He didn't bring the best. He didn't bring the firstborn. And note that for Abel's offering, we're told in two different ways that Abel brought the best. He brought the firstborn, and then he brought the choicest, some of the richest and choicest of it. He wasn't holding back from God the best portion. Now, again, this isn't a message on offerings and tithing and stuff like that. We talked about that a couple months ago as we went through that one section of the reflection of Christ. But just real quickly, as just a kind of, because it fits in here, are you giving God your best? Or do you give God that tip? If, you know, just whatever's left over at the end of the meal, you kind of figure out what you got left in the wallet and you give him the buck. You throw the buck on the table, you throw the $2 on the table, whatever. Do you give God the leftovers? Do you give him a tip? Or are you giving God the first portion? Are you giving him what he declares is his? See, it's a recognition of what you believe about God. Is he the creator God, and is he the provider and the protector for you and your family? Or did you make it? Are you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps? Are you the one who's bringing it in? You know, God continually, I think, is trying to show the United States that it's not by our own prowess. It's not by us coming up with these GPS-driven rigs in our fields. And it's not by us learning all the fertilizer crops. And it's not by us being able to cycle crops through the field and all that kind of stuff. It's not by our own prowess that we are bringing the bread home. But that God is the one who causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. God is the one who feeds us, both the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not because of my awesomeness that I am able to go out and to work and bring home the bacon. But it's God's grace. And when I begin to fully comprehend that, I begin to become overwhelmed with God's love for me. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and 9 is very clear that you can't outgive God. Now, I heard someone yesterday at the WANA conference say that you should give to get the blessings of God. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. I don't give so God will bless me. God blesses me, maybe because I give. But if I give so that God will bless me, I'm still thinking about who? Me. It's about me. It's not about him. And it's all about him. And that's the point here. And so with Cain's offering, what do I see? Well, I'm okay with, you know, I know there's many who hold to this that Cain's wasn't accepted because it was not a blood sacrifice. And they look and they see the testimony of Christ through there. And I'm okay if people go there. I just don't see that. I see in the Hebrew something that's even more important to me. And it's, I mean, I know there's nothing more important than the blood of Jesus. I understand that. But my response to God's provision to me. God wants my best. He doesn't want my leftovers. And that's just not my money. That's all of me. And so I want to challenge you, again, this mindset of Cain. Okay? Do you have the mindset of Cain? Are you giving God the leftovers? Are you giving God anything? Now, what we're going to see next, though, is Cain's what? Countenance, his response to what happens here. Because now God has a respect toward Abel, but he doesn't have a respect to Cain. And what we see all the way back in the beginning is the face is the gauge of the soul. And I think as moms and dads, we need to get a grip on that. And honestly, we have got to do as God did. Think about it. God didn't wait for Cain to sin and kill Abel. He looked at Cain and realized what? Cain was not receiving the instruction wisely. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says that a wise man receives instruction, okay? But the one who rejects it is not just a fool, stupid. Now, I know, and I always tell my kids, we're not supposed to call each other stupid, But it's okay when God does it, because God's the one who can tell for sure that somebody's stupid. And God says that somebody who doesn't receive instruction is stupid. Okay? Now, kids, don't go walking around and calling people stupid, because they're not, okay? But just remind them, Proverbs 12:1, what did God say? And, and so I always, my kids hate it. You know, they Proverbs 12:1 is probably their most hated verse, okay? Because I always say, can you go read Proverbs 12:1 at this moment for me? You know, and because you're trying, mom and dad, to give wisdom, right? Well, here God is coming to Cain. And he doesn't respect Cain's offering because Cain was what? Rebellious. Cain was wrong. Cain was maybe testing God here. I don't know. We're not really told why Cain did what he did. But clearly Cain didn't do what God has expected him to do. And so God let Cain know that, son, what you did was wrong. Right? And the first thing that happened is, mom and dad, I mean, am I right or wrong? When you talk to your child, if your child doesn't receive the instruction, what happens? There's darkness that comes over the face. In one way or the other, you know the eye. You know the flaring of the nostrils. It maybe the earlobes got red. Maybe the lips got a little pursed. Maybe the little nodes on the side of the neck were strobing a little bit. Maybe the body became a little bit more rigid. I mean, you know your child, right? And every one of your kids has just a different way of responding. And so all of a sudden you have this response mechanism that happens in your child, and you say to your child, why are you upset? I'm not mad. Oh, okay. I get it. You're not mad. I'm not mad. Well, just a moment ago you were kind of joking and laughing. But now you're not mad. I'm not mad. Oh, okay. You know, and I'll bring him back to this situation with Cain. Looky, you're not lying ultimately to me. You're lying ultimately to God. And we come back to the same challenge that God challenged Cain with. And he says to him, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, what happened? He had just been what? Rejected. His offering had been rejected. And he's telling him, listen, Cain, if you had done what I asked you to do, right now we wouldn't be having an issue. We wouldn't be here. You'd be accepted. But sin is lying at the door. And it wants to eat you up. It wants to consume you. It wants to devour you. Its lust is for you. But Cain, you have to what? You have to master it. It tells us in God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there is no temptation, no troublesome situation, no periasmoi, that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. What does it mean? That means that probably everything that I struggle with in my life, most of you do too. But God is faithful. And with that troublesome situation, that temptation, that trial that He has allowed in my life, He will also not, first of all, allow me to be tempted or tried beyond what I'm able to bear. But even at the point that I think I can't bear up with it, He'll make me a what? A way to escape. The word there is the word which best illustrated that I or come up with is, and you older folks will glean this one, you younger folks will do the retro thing with me, hopefully, asteroids. Remember the game Asteroids, you know? And you got your little triangular thing. This is before the big graphics, right? So we just had little blobs coming down. And you're blowing up the asteroids. And all of a sudden the asteroids are coming bigger and heavier and faster at you. And then you can't fast enough. And so just as you're ready to get pulverized, you do what? There was a little green button that sometimes might have been red. It was what? No, it wasn't eject. It was hyperspace. and you hit the hyperspace button, and what happened? Your little triangular ship would disappear, and then it would show up someplace else on the screen. It jettisons you out of that troublesome situation to someplace else on the screen. That's what God's talking about. God says, looky, you are going to face in life some temptations, some trials in your life. If I allow them in your life, there's no. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine, that they may be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose for me is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so He allows trials and temptations into my life to reveal sin and faith in me. Okay, God says, I will not allow something into your life that I don't believe that you can handle. So, there are some times that God thinks a whole lot more about me than I do, right? Think about it. You think, man, God, well, God says, I think you can handle this. In fact, I know you can handle this. But even if you can't, I will make a back door. I'll make a hyperspace button for you that you can get yourself out of there. That's what he's coming to Cain with. Cain, sin is lying at your door. You've already, in a sense, opened a door to it. There's wrath that is within you. Your countenance has fallen. You're choosing to give yourself over to what? Self-centeredness, selfishness, and anger. The anger is going to be the portrayal of your selfishness. But you have to take control. You have to master it. Ephesians 4 says, be ye angry and sin not. Anger is going to be a natural, it's going to be a natural reaction at times. Now, hopefully, it will be righteous indignation and you're angered because of things that they're doing to the Lord. But the reality is, because you are a sinner and you have that old man in you, there are going to be times when your old man raises up and your sinfulness and your selfishness, your flesh, flares up in you. I would that it wouldn't be, but it does. But when it does, Cain, what do you need to do? Take control. So, son, go to my room, and I'll be in 40 years when I gain control of this moment. Whatever. But I'll be in a little bit. Now, that little bit may be a count to 10. It may be a one held breath. It may be a half an hour. It may be when he's 40 years old. No, anyways, no. But it's a moment to what? To gain control. I'd love to tell you that I have always been under control. But my kids would tell you that I was a liar. Now, I'd like to think that I do better with gaining my control now than I did when I was a younger man. And hopefully, you all were in that same process. But that's the process that God has called us to be in. To master the sin that's there. Now, for you, it may not be anger. Maybe it's lust of your flesh. Maybe it's pride of life. But whatever it is, it's there, and Satan knows what your weakness is. But when that lure comes through, and you know, it just looks really good. You have to remind yourself what? There's probably a treble hook attached to it. And to take the bite means to go for the ride. And you've got to master the sin. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. There are going to be times in your life when God calls your countenance to bear. What is it that puts the sparkle in your eye? Sometimes when we get angry, it puts the spark in our eye. Sometimes it's the things of the flesh. Usually it's the thing that we have desires for. And what Jesus says, if that thing that causes a spark to come to your eyes is darkness, how great is the darkness that's revealed within you? Do you understand? We've got to make sure, we've got to begin to change from the inside, to have the delight and the desires for the Lord. So the thing that brings the spark to our eyes, the thing that changes our countenance, is the things of God. So much better would it be, instead of our countenances darkening because of selfishness, that our countenances brighten because of the things of God. Well, clearly we know from the reading Genesis 4 and from hindsight being 20/20 that Cain didn't listen to the challenge of God. He didn't listen to the wisdom of God. Rather, he rejected it. He was stupid in the words of God. He was foolish. And so, rather than seeking to master the sin that was within him, he gave what? Leeway to it. And so we read in Genesis 4, if you drop down to verse 8, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass," again this process of time, "and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Now, "it came to pass," again, talks about a process of time. Cain didn't go out at that very moment and kill Abel. You know what this tells me? That Cain what? Say again? Yeah, he stewed on it. He thought about it. He roasted over this thing. Got madder and madder and madder about it. Rather than giving it over to God, rather than asking God, what did I do in changing and in learning from it, he got madder and madder, not necessarily at Abel, but here's what I'm going to say. I think it got madder and madder, honestly, at God. Abel was merely the physical representation of God's displeasure. And to get rid of that reminder of God's displeasure, you got to wipe it out. So Cain takes out his anger to God on Abel. And you know, a lot of times we do that in our own lives. You may be angry at somebody else, but you know you can't really take it out on them. And so you take it out on somebody else. Again, it's the Cain thing. I know I've been guilty of it. And again, I have good faith in that if I'm struggling with something, I'm probably not the only one who ever struggles with it, okay? And so I know that you probably do. Most of you probably struggle with that as well. Now, you may be getting that under control. It may be not something that you do, but it may be still something that wells up from within you. And you struggle at within. Kids, this tends to be something that we see in children a lot. And so kids, this is for you. Okay? Ask yourself, do you strike out at your brothers or sisters because you're mad at somebody else? A lot of times that's what happens. I mean, I know from my own kids. I mean, and from my own life when I was a kid, right? I mean, I couldn't take it out on my dad, right? You know, I mean, it's not like I'm going to go into my dad and beat my dad up, right? I mean, that would not turn out very well. And so what I tend to do, my brother might beat me up too, so there's always my sisters, you know. I take it on my sisters. Well, you know, we do that. And kids, there's no difference between you and Cain when you do that. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if you call your brother racha, empty-headed or an idiot, you've just what? You murdered him." It doesn't matter whether you literally, physically kill somebody. It's what's going on in your heart that God comes after. Because he wants us to be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. So, Cain's sin. Well, what happened here? Well, first of all, we know that God gave true counsel, right? And saying, that's good. Cain rejected it. But then Cain, like his dad, made a what? He made a choice. He can either accept God's counsel or he can reject God's counsel. He rejected it. He took his brother out into the field one day and he killed him. He killed him. Well, that leads us then into Cain's mark. And this is, again, one of these things I don't want to spend a lot of time on, but people debate. God says, Cain, you're banished. You're out there. You know, you're no longer going to be able to, you're no longer going to be able to till the ground and have it bear forth fruit. Okay? Now, this is important, okay? Because go back again to verse 3 and verse 4. What did Cain bring to God for an offering? Fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstling. What was Cain? He was a farmer. He wasn't a herdsman. He was the farmer. And God hit him where it hurt. And God said, you are no longer going to be able to farm. You're now going to become a vagabond on the earth. And Cain says, God, this is more than I can bear. I mean, isn't this amazing? Don't we act this way sometimes? What did Cain just do? He killed somebody. He killed them. And God says, you're not going to be able to farm anymore. And Cain says, God, you're so mean. You're so mean. How many times, mom and dads, have you heard that, you know? You're so mean. Put me in my room. Make me go without supper. I can't be a farmer. What did he deserve? Death. God later encodes that in the Mosaic Law. And even discusses that with Noah. If one should take the life of a human, his life is forfeited, even if it's an animal. Why? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Not because I'm not anything special, but I am because God made me in his image and likeness. And so being made in the image and likeness of God, I am above an animal. And so God then puts the primary price for the forfeiture of a human life. And that is the forfeiture of the life which brought it. And so God in his grace allows Cain to live. And Cain doesn't get it. Cain still hasn't understood the sin that's in him. And what he sees again is selfishness and says, oh, it's me. It's me. And so God, again, as an act of grace, think about it. Cain says, I'm a dead man. Somebody's going to come and what? Kill me. Now, step back for a moment. A, do you believe that God's word is literally true? Hopefully the answer is yes. So, God made Adam first, right? And then he made Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and then another model and another model and another model and another model. That means, because this applies to our next point as well, Adam and Eve were the only couple on the earth, right? And God told them to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Well, what do you think started to happen? They started multiplying. So who is Cain worrying might take his life? One of his brothers or sisters. Maybe one of his nephews or nieces. Now, we're not told that Abel had children, but we're not told that he didn't, by that point, have children. Do you understand? One of the things you're going to see, and we're going to talk about this when we get to Cain's wife, okay, is that God's word only includes those who are pertinent to the account that God is going through at the moment. In the genealogies, we only read about the sons that are pertinent to the genealogies. And we always read, as we're going to read with Adam and Eve, that they had other sons and daughters. You understand? They had plenty of them. They lived for 950 years. You know, Adam lived for 950 years. And so, if we even take the statistical kind of progression and bring it down and say that, okay, we women could be bearing children for at least half of their life, okay? then, because clearly Eve was created as a functioning woman at that point. She wasn't a baby growing, waiting to get there. So she potentially had 450 to 650 years of bearing children, maybe more. If they were fruitful and multiplying, and if they only had one child every other year, Adam and Eve potentially could have had what? 300 to 400 children. Now imagine feeding that crop, okay? And so, but that's what God called them to do. Now I'm not saying that's how many kids they have. I have no proof, okay? But I have no proof otherwise. And I think that they probably did, that they were probably fruitful and multiply. And you could do the statistics on this, do the math on it. I, being a math major, I love this kind of stuff, okay? And figure how quickly the earth could be filled. And when you look at the days of Noah, how filled it was already, okay? It's just an amazing thing. And so, Cain and Abel probably got, I mean, they weren't 1 and 2 years old when this happened, right? They're adults. They probably have numerous other relatives at this point, okay? And so Cain says, you know, woe is me. So we're told then that God placed a mark on it. And literally it says, and he set, put, or placed, that is Yahweh, to Cain, not on Cain, to Cain a sign to prevent the killing of him by anyone finding him. See, a lot of people want to figure out what this mark on Cain was. Was it a little, like a stamp on the forehead? A lot of people, sadly, say that this is where the black race came from. That's the mark of Cain, because they're black. Now, first of all, let's just deal with this just biblically, with wisdom here. What happened, as we're going to see either next week or the week after that, in the days of Noah? Everybody was wiped out except for who? Noah, his wife, and his kids. Now, unless the mark of Cain was blackness and he married one of Cain's relatives, which I don't believe that's what actually occurred through that, what would have happened if blackness was the mark? It would have been wiped out at the flood. That just doesn't make sense at all. Okay? Also, there is no other accounting for that at all, period. Okay? That's just something that comes out from prejudice, and we've got to be careful of prejudicial thoughts. Okay, they taint the way we think. We don't think biblically at that point. And the other side is, in the Hebrew, the word here for Cain starts off with the prefix of lamed. Okay, in Hebrew, you put the preposition onto a word. It actually attaches to the front of the word with one letter being prefixed. If the mark was going to be on or in Cain, God would have used, through Moses, the letter bet. Bet, when you have like bechain, then it would mean on Cain or in Cain. But it's lechain. It's which is the locative preposition, which means to or for. So it's lechain. It's not bechain. If he wanted to say with Cain, it would be mechain. Okay, it would be the name. Okay, and so there's different letters that would be put upon that word. And so literally, it doesn't say the mark was on Cain. The mark was to or for Cain. The idea really is that God gave Cain a sign. And that's what this word here is, not a mark. It's a sign. Like the sun, the moon, the stars were placed on day four as a sign. The rainbow was given to Noah as a sign. You get it? So God gave to Cain. What an act of God's grace. I mean, if there is anybody who was rebelling against God at this point of life, it's Cain. Cain is just in total refusal to God. And God is continually pouring out his grace and giving him another chance and another chance and another chance. And Cain whines to God and says, God, this is more than I can bear, and somebody's going to kill me. And God says, Cain, look, I'm going to give you something to prove to you that I'm going to be true to my word. God is always faithful to his word. When there's a storm in the sky and it's rained, almost always afterwards you see what? The rainbow in the cloud. Why? Because God has remembered the promise that he made 4,000 years ago to Noah. And God says that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. After you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believed in your heart that God had raised him from the dead and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then God stamped you. He placed a sign in your heart, and that is the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, to lead you into all truth, to provoke you, to share with you, to show you your sin. One of the things he does in the world is to convict the world of righteousness, judgment, and sin. I believe he does that for believers as well. And if you are his, then there that should be that within you that you just, I know. You can't kill me. You just can't. You can stop me from living on this earth. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm never going to die. This body of mine may cease to exist on the earth, but I'm never going to die. And that's not by my own prowess, and that's not by my own righteousness. It's by the grace of God. And that while, even while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with God, God did what for us? He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. He showed his love. In the same way, he shows his love to Cain. And he literally places then, gives him a mark, a sign, to show his love for Cain and say, Cain, I'm here and I'm not going to let anybody kill you. That's an awesome thing. And then finally we then go, oh, I have the things there about the sign. And finally we go then to Cain's wife. Again, this is another one of these things where people like say, so, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, clearly, and I've got a lot of passages here for you. And yeah, let's go back. I don't have them up here, but you can go through these. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told that there was not another of Adam's kind on the earth when Adam was naming all the... So there weren't a bunch of other people on the earth when God created Adam. There weren't a bunch of others. It was only Adam. Then God created Eve. And Adam, in chapter 3, calls Eve the mother of all living things, which means that she must have what? Started the whole process of giving life. So there wasn't other couples out there who were giving birth to things. She was the mother of all living things. Genesis 5:4, we're told that Adam had other sons and daughters. 1:28, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 20, verse 12, Abraham is married to his half-sister. Okay, some people don't realize that, but Sarai, was Abraham's half-sister. She wasn't the daughter of his mother, but she was the daughter of his father. His father had multiple wives, and so he literally married his half-sister. Okay, Leviticus 18 to 20 is when the law preventing the marriage of interfamily marriages actually came to be. Okay, we can talk about that. Maybe we'll talk about that when we come to the flood and that kind of stuff. But the reality is, I believe there was a vapor canopy that was on the earth that came down. You have all the mutational defects coming into the man at that point. Along with the sin that occurred. And so that by the time that they get to Moses, you have all these mutational defects within the DNA, and God says it's time to stop. Because now, if you intermarry within your family, there's going to start being some problems. Okay? And there's enough people on the earth now that you don't have to do that anymore. And so now, no longer is there marriage within families. Okay? So that's not until Leviticus 18 to 20. And then you can look at Acts 17, 26 and Romans 5, 12 again, which tell us that again, God created all of things from one blood, from Adam and Eve. So, where did Cain get his wife? If you believe the Bible literally, then you have to believe that Cain married a relative. It may have been a sister. It may have been a niece or nephew. Scratch that one. Scratch that. That was not intentional. Don't know where that came from. Anyways, one of his nieces. Either a sister or a niece. Anyways, wasn't an aunt. I know it wasn't an aunt. How do I know it wasn't an aunt? Because Adam didn't have, or Eve had sisters, right? And so that's one of the sons. So I get rid of the answer. It's got to be a sister. It's got to be a niece. Okay? And so when they move away then, east of Eden, and they build Enoch and all these other lands, from them then starts this other tribe in which we then read all this. Now, again, all this with Cain. Okay? So I sum it all up and I come back. What's my ultimate authority for truth? Is it God's word? Again, there's a lot of things when people come to these Cain passages that they want to start disputing and debating. Okay? Do I really believe God's word is God's word? If I do, then I don't care what anybody else says. I only care what God says. And my desire to seek truth is from God's Word. If I don't fully understand something, it doesn't mean it's not true. It means that I don't what? Fully understand something. Make sense? And that I want to go deeper. And so again, I want to challenge you. If you don't have eSword yet on your computer, please get it. It's free. I don't understand why nobody... it's free. You can have the Hebrew, you can have the Greek, you can have the Strong's numbers on there. So you don't have to know Hebrew and Greek. All you got to do is know Strong's numbers on there, and you can find out the Greek or Hebrew word that it comes from. And then it'll tell you what the Greek or Hebrew word means and how it's translated. And you can do a search on that Greek or Hebrew word by the Strong's number and find out every place that that word is used in the Old Testament or New Testament. And you can do your own word study, and you can find out whether I'm teaching you the truth or whether I'm just of the devil and I'm leading you astray. Okay? And I want you to do that. Okay? If I'm wrong, I say this a lot, but I really mean it. I want someone to say you're wrong. Because I'm going to give an account one day before God for everything I teach you. And if I'm not teaching you the truth, I'd rather have everybody know that now. Now, you know, tell it to me nicely. You know, I mean, I'm like you are, and I probably may not feel good about it when I first hear I'm wrong. But I want everybody to know. And so I've had people at the end of services, you know, not necessarily here, but we've had it once or twice here, but in the previous church I was at, who, you know, that bring something up, thought that something was wrong, and we were able to clarify. Maybe I said something wrong that just, you know, that didn't come across just right, and we were able to clarify what the word said at that point. That's very important, okay? What's your ultimate authority? What sin easily besets you? Again, for Cain, it was anger. That's what we read about, okay? What may not be anger for you? What is it? Are there some that have mastered you? They're lurking at the door. They're consuming you. It's wide open. You know, when it says, be angry and sin not, it also then says what? Neither give place to the devil. Because that's what happens. When that happens, we kind of let the devil put his foot in the door, and he's just not going to stay there. What are you willing to do in order to break the bondage to sin? And finally, it's not up there. Romans 6:16-18 talks about whoever you offer yourself as a slave to obey, you are the one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading unto death or of obedience leading unto righteousness. And so you're going to offer yourself as a slave to something. Please give it to righteousness. But the final one is that I forgot to put up there, but I was thinking about it this morning and I didn't want to have to go back in there and try to add stuff to it at the last moment. All the way back to the first point. Are you giving your best to God? I mean, that's where it all started with Cain. He wasn't giving his best to God. And when God reminded him of it, he got mad. And then when he got mad, he killed somebody. Do you understand? It just sin progressed at that moment. But really, where it all started was in his heart before God. He hadn't given his best to God. He was withholding it for himself. And if you're there, I promise you, it's going to come out in living colors, technicolor, in other areas of your life. And you may, James 1, 22 to 25, deceive yourself, but you won't be deceiving anybody else. In one day, that sin, James 1, that you've given yourself over to, will lead you unto death. And my prayer, for not just myself, but for each of you, is that we would have that heart for Christ, that we want to magnify and glorify Him and become more Christ-like. And as we live that out in the world then, the world's going to see that. And not that we get the glory, but that He does. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for You. I thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your kindness. Lord, it is amazing to me when I consider Your love for Cain, in spite of him, in spite of his rejection of You, that You still were faithful to him, and yet You have used him as an illustration, even in Your letter through John, referring to Cain as the murderer. Because even in spite of all the grace that You revealed to him, apparently he never repented. Apparently he never turned back to You, even though in those days they began calling on Your name, he refused. You are a gracious God, and I know that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that You desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Lord, I pray that we would have that same love for others that you have. And for those who may disrespect us, Lord, that we would love them as you love them. But Lord, I pray that we would repent. We would change the way we think regarding the sin that's in us. Help us, Lord. Help us to become slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.